Let's begin with prayer. Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, as always, we come with expectancy. Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us today. Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit in this place this morning. I ask that you would help us as we humble ourselves before you. Help us to open up our hearts to you. Open up our ears to you. That we may hear and experience and be taught and be led by your Spirit and your truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today, I wanted to share about the book of Job. And I know that in general... Oh, actually, and before that, I wanted to apologize. Last week, after I spoke, I realized that I had said from the book of Habakkuk that that part of the history of God's redemption, it was the time when on the plains of Gibeon that the Israelites had defeated the Gibeonites. And I realized after I spoke that that was wrong. Actually, they spoke... They defeated the other, I believe it was the Amorites. I will check that. But anyway, it was not the Gibeonites, so I wanted to apologize about that. But anyway, today I wanted to speak about the book of Job. And yeah, this is just coming out of my quiet time. And let's start. I mean, in general, I know that it's not a book that we usually... that a lot of people preach on or that you really share about. You know, people, a lot of times you focus on the Gospels, obviously, and Genesis, etc. But Job is a book that that is not maybe dealt with that much. And I just felt like God was speaking to me through this. So I just wanted to share. First of all, number one, let me share a bit about the background of Job and context of Job. So scholars believe that Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. It actually predates Genesis. It was not written by this Job person who this book is about. So we don't know the author, and we don't know the date exactly, but we know that it was before even let's say, Abraham writing. It was before his time. So he probably wrote, he had probably heard the story, this wisdom, a book of wisdom, and then he wrote it down. We don't know who the author was. And it's about a man named Job and his life. And it doesn't even say exactly, I mean, we don't even know which, it states a man of a country, but we don't even know where that country is. We don't really know what the time is. And I think there's a reason for that. Potentially because maybe God didn't want us to be distracted by the context. This is actually a book that is a book for all the ages. And as you may know, it's a book that deals with the question. And it's a very important question. It's about, why does bad stuff happen to good people? And it's obviously a very deep philosophical and important theological question. So yeah, let's just dig into it a bit. And let's start with, and I just love EMP because we can kind of delve into the word together. So let's start with Job 1 and go from there. So I'm just going to read through places, but I will start with Job 1. So in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. And this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned a lot of sheep. And then going to verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "Oh, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And then Satan replies, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter is about all the affliction that visits Job. He loses his family, he loses all his money, and in verse 22 we see that, but in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And then we go to chapter 2, and let's start from the top and we'll go through it together. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Satan replied, skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Then essentially from verse 11, he has three friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, who comes to him, and they sit with him, and they just quietly they come in and they sympathize with him, and they sit with him and just commiserate with him for 7 days and seven nights. So that's sort of the first context. So maybe for many of us, this is the first time we've cracked open the book of Job. So that's why we'll spend a bit of time getting into the context. And now the rest of the book is essentially Job speaking. So after the 7 days, Job is speaking, and then his friends answer him. Job speaks, friends answer him. And it's a lot of Job just crying out. You know, when you're going through difficulty, Job just crying out to God, crying out to whoever. And then his friends saying, essentially, his friends represent all the, I guess you would almost say, the amalgamated wisdom of the ancients. You know, actually, in a lot of what the friends say, I won't go into it because we have limited time, but a lot of what he says kind of, you know, you would think in our earthly perspective, it makes sense, you know? God is just. He would never have done wrong to you unless you had done something wrong. Yeah, how dare you question God? And there's a lot. It's obviously almost 40 chapters of it. So it's this discourse between Job and his three friends. And then afterwards, there's this another younger man who comes called Elihu. And then he also comes and says, defends God and says, how dare you question God, etc., etc., etc. So again, I won't be able to go into all that, but that's the context. Now, what are some conclusions from this book of Job? Now, there's many, but there's just a few I wanted to share. I think normally we hear about the book of Job and it's sort of like radioactive, you know. It's sort of, if I were to preach on something in front of my house church or something, it's something that I have to be very careful because it opens up a can of worms, right? It's it opens up a lot of questions. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? It's a very difficult question. And also, it seems kind of depressing. wait a second, you mean if I'm Christian, bad stuff will happen to me? It might happen to me. I thought that I have this God who's all powerful and all knowing and all loving and he loves me. What is up with this? But I actually, the more I read through Job, the more I pray over it and meditate over it, I find that this book is extremely encouraging. And let me share with you, that's why the title of my message today is The Encouragement of Job. So let me share with you what I mean. Number one, I am extremely encouraged by the book of Job, because as we just read in chapter 1 and 2, God is in control. God is in control. How do we know that? As we just read, even Satan himself comes and answers to God. You know, he's like this rebellious teenager or something that walks in. You know, he doesn't want to come, but he has to come because God created him. God is the only created being. Satan is not a created being. Despite what Hollywood or whatever popular culture will tell us, it is not God against Satan, and both of them are on the same level of power. It is not. Instead, we see very clearly the curtain on heaven is lifted a bit in those two chapters, and we see that all the angels must answer to God. And Satan is one of these spiritual beings. He kind of can imagine him kind of moping in, like he doesn't want to come, but he has to as a rebellious teenager. He's like, and God asks him, where have you been? And Satan doesn't really answer. And he doesn't really answer, does he? He just says, oh, you know, I've been around. I've been here, there. He doesn't want to answer, but he has to answer to God. But he's trying his best not to answer. And then, so it's very encouraging to me. So when people say, Lord, are you in control? The answer is yes, he is. He is all powerful. Now, number two, I'm also greatly encouraged because I see God not only loves us, not only does he love us, he's so proud of us. He wants to be proud of us. And I think there's a very different thing. Because you see, especially maybe for us Asians, we have a hard time understanding that we would be something that God would be able to be proud of. See, there's a difference. We can say that, God, you love us. Oh yeah, I'm not worthy, but you love us. But God not only loves us, he wants to be proud of us. He is like that proud father who looks at us and says, if you have like a 2-year-old kid, and that 2-year-old kid just suddenly starts like pooping on his own. Actually, I'm sorry, I don't know if it's 2 or 6, I'm not a dad yet, but whenever it is that when kids get potty trained, I mean, you would think that if you're not the father, you think, that's disgusting, man. Why are you talking about poo and potty? But our Father in heaven is someone who looks at us, even a baby who would be just their first potty training, and he would be so proud of that. Did you see my son? He pooped for the first time on his own. Oh my God, did you see that? He's so proud of us. He wants to be proud of us. He's not only loves us, he wants to be proud of us. He wants to boast about us to everyone. He's like that kid who sees his kindergarten on a play, and you know, the kid can barely like look forward and not like play around with himself, like play around with his like costume or something, but yet the father is so proud of his son or daughter. That's the kind of God we have. That's what's going on in heaven. Even right now, looking at us, wanting to be proud of us. Now, here's some questions. So why does partly bad stuff happen to good people? Now, a lot of times we think God causes that. God caused something bad to happen to me. And yet, but we see very clearly in chapter 1 and chapter 2 That is not the case. And actually, when we tell, when we say, and a lot of people do without even knowing that they're saying it, or they think it, when we say, God caused this to happen to me, I think that would really pain God's heart, huh? First of all, it's not the truth. And because of that lie, it turns us away from God. But number two, I think God, who loves us so much, who wants us to be so proud, who is so proud of us and wants to be proud of us, that if we were to say, hey, you caused this bad thing to happen, he would be so hurt, I think. If you had a dad who, he didn't cause us to, whatever bad happens to us, but it does. Let's say we, I don't know, I mean, because, again, it's, we can't go into all that, but bad things happen to people. Sin, it could be a result of sin, or it could be a result of an attack of the enemy. But we should never say that it is God causing that bad stuff to happen to us, because it's just not true. Now, then why, and I think this is a very important point, why did it happen? Why can't God just protect us from all these things? Actually, Satan does, he's such a cunning guy, right? Satan, his name is, he's the adversary, and he's also called the accuser, as you know. So in heaven, in our relationship with him, in the courtroom of heaven, what's happening is Satan is constantly accusing us. He's constantly trying to ruin our relationship with God, just like what he did in the Garden of Eden. So what is he saying? He's saying, this is true. This is true, actually. If you have a love relationship with someone, and that love relationship has never been tested, I would potentially suggest to you that the depth of that love has not been tested. That it is only when my wife and I, if everything were fine, if we had $1 billion in the bank, if our children were always healthy, always model kids, always getting A's, always whatever it is, if our parents-in-law and parents were wonderful, if my job was everything, I mean, if everything was perfect, then could you truly say that you really have been tested in your character? That you really know who you are? You know, I think even the world knows this. I was Googling this, and there's this book that was talking about the great plot lines of great stories or something. And it says something like this. The lesson of fairy tales is the basic lesson of all love stories. Love that has not been tested is not true love. Love must be proved, generally through hardship. Even the world knows this. I think it's not even you have to be a Christian. It's a basic law of nature. When we read about, when we think about most fairy tales that we've been, and I don't want to go into the whole, you know, but I'm just going to use some fairy tales, but of course it could be gender neutral, right? It doesn't, but the prince must fight for his love. So then he must fight through, withstand difficulties for his love, the drama of that. And then he fights for something, his love that is worthy. He proves his love. That's such a basic concept that we've known ever since we were like 2 years old hearing about these fairy tales. It shouldn't be something that's very alien to us, you know? It's just a law of nature. I think it's similar in here, in chapter 1 and 2. If God were to bless us all the time, then can we really, do we really have an opportunity to prove our love for God? Not that we have to prove, but to show our love to God. It is actually when we go through some difficulties that we actually get our love for God matures and grows. And not only that, it is during those circumstances that we can truly lift up worship. That we can truly say, God, even if you don't bless me, I love you. And here is my gift of love to you because you are worthy of my love. If we had no difficulty, we would not have that opportunity to love God, would we? And I think perhaps that is why that God allows this stuff to happen here. When the veil on heaven is lifted partly, and we see that God did not want it to happen, but he allowed it to happen. Why? Because he knew, fine, I don't want it to happen. It is not my desire, but I will allow it to happen. Why? Because in Romans 8, 28, God can cause all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called to his purposes. Ultimately, our reward is in heaven. Our reward is God himself. But it is when we go through those difficulties that we can say back to God, you are worthy of my love. And here you are. Here is my love for you, no matter what happens. I hope that's helpful. Fourth point, you know, ultimately, and we'll talk about it, just like what we discussed last week about Habakkuk, and this was actually the point that first drew me to Job, and I felt that's why I felt like God asking me to share this. Remember I shared Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk 2 last week, going through very difficulties. Actually, I mean, essentially Habakkuk was crying out to God, why all this injustice in the world? And then God answered him, well, yeah, I am going to judge you, your nation. I'm going to use these evil people to do it. And not only that, your nation will be destroyed. And then in the midst of that prophetic word, Job cried out to God again in chapter 3. Remember that word, Shigonoth, and he was worshiping the Lord violently. Loudly, whatever it is that musical term you want to use. And then what happened, as I shared, God answered him. During Habakkuk's prayer, we see what happened. As he cried out to the Lord, as he spent time in prayer, the Lord answered him. And the same theme I wanted to share with you today. God ultimately does answer Job. God is a personal God. So let's go into that. So how does he? Let's go to chapter 42. So I know we skipped over from chapter 2. We've gone all the way to chapter 42. Please do read through this. It's very, especially the discourses between the friends and Elihu and Job. It's so interesting. So then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, you is God here. God, you asked me, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. Well, Lord, my ears had heard of you. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and now I repent in dust and ashes. So let me give you some more context here. This is so powerful, actually. See, from chapter 3 to chapter 37... is all this Job crying out to God, his friends attacking him, maybe even inspired by Satan, who knows, but just really attacking him, trying to get him to say, just his wife attacking him. And then we got to Job 38 to 41. And actually, let's go there. Let's go to Job 38 to 41. Let's go to Job 38. The Lord speaks. After many, many chapters of Job crying out to the Lord and back and forth and back and forth, what happens? The Lord speaks in chapter 38. And the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And he says, who is this that obscures my plan with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? And it's actually quite funny because he goes on and he really talks about the Leviathan and these other beasts that he's so proud of, and he talks about mountain goats. Essentially, God goes through Job chapter 48 to 41. God answers that question of Job, why is this happening to me? What have I done? And God doesn't really respond to that question. Instead, he throws out all these other questions. He says, hey, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? It's at all these questions. And I think for us, as we read these, we think initially, as we just read it, we think, what the heck? Lord, I thought you were going to answer Job. Instead, you're throwing all these questions, essentially saying, you don't understand the universe. Have you understood all these things? Have you seen all these things? Do you, as a man, can you answer me this stuff? That's the Lord's answer. And initially, I remember when I first read this, I was like, what the? This is not an answer. What is this? But then what was really interesting was I got to Job's answer. Something happened in Job 38 to 41 that made Job say, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and now I repent. So what was it? And I realized the difference is, and it's the difference when we just read through these words, and when if we don't have the Holy Spirit inspire something in us, it's just like, just words. But what happened for Job was, he experienced God face to face. He saw God. Before then, he had only heard of God, but now he saw him with his own eyes. And when he experienced God, even though he had been a righteous man before, but he had not experienced God like this, what happened? It was enough for him. His circumstances had not changed. He was still the same. Painful sores on his body. Friends still around him had accused him. Lost all his possessions. Lost his family. Circumstances were the same. Yet, he experienced God. And something changed. You know, I think about the apostles. Sometimes we forget, you know, the last few times I've come up here, I hope you get the gist of what I'm trying to say, is that, you know, at Solomon's Porch, we don't believe in the prosperity gospel, right? But there is this fine line between God wants to love me, he does love me, he blesses me, and this only focus of not focusing on the giver and focusing on the gifts. And thinking that we would have all the redemption and gifts in this life. And we might. That is God's will. But even if it were not to happen, we already have the best. And that best is Jesus. And that's been the message I've been continuing to wanting to share. Let's think about the apostles, right? The 12. You know, tradition has it that most, except Judas, obviously. And so after Judas, the other 12. You know, tradition has it that most, except John, the beloved, were probably martyred. Like, For those of you who don't know, that means they died for the gospel. And they did not die in easy ways, like, yes, and then, you know, they joined their ancestors peacefully in their sleep. No, I mean, they were crucified, they were eaten by lions, they were hacked to death. And, you know, we see one of them, right, in Acts 7. Stephen was stoned to death for standing up for Jesus. I think in our modern church setting, for most of us, if you were to say, I believe you, Jesus, and then I think a lot of the draw, unfortunately, sometimes we make is like, God loves you. He's going to bless you. He wants the... I mean, Christianity has become this 12-step program to be living a whole and full life. By the way, that is God's will. But our definition of whole and full life is not what sometimes we make it out to be. It's not. I see so many books, and I'm not saying these books are wrong. Of course, I mean, they're right. They get at part of it, like the Christian way to dieting, the Christian way to a full life, the Christian way to successful job interviews. I mean, it's like success at work and life and marriage or something like that. Please Google it. There are books like this. I'm not saying the books are wrong. And of course, we should have wisdom and teaching about Christian principles about how to live our lives. But so many of us, 90% of our life is focused on how am I going to make my life on this side of heaven good and well. I realize this is the same for me. It is so easy. I catch myself, my thoughts are like that. But think about the apostles. Think about what happened with Stephen in Acts 7. You don't have to go there. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, as he was being stoned, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, the members of the Sanhedrin covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voice. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats. And then verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then when he had said this, he fell asleep. How many Christians in our day would react this way? I mean, actually, I read a lot. I mean, people are so angry at, like, somebody saying something on the internet. Anyway. So let's think about this. How were these apostles able to go through these things? It's because they had experienced God. They had experienced and met him somehow. And he realized, compared to this experience that can only come out through these words from chapter 38 to 41, but something when you experience God, something made it all worthwhile. And he realized it all paled in comparison. What Paul says, right? I consider all these things that I give up for the glory of Christ like caca, like crap, like dung. Something happened, which gets me to my next point. See, in chapter 9, 33, Job 9 to 33, please go there. I guess I want us to kind of get us into the habit of opening up the word and reading it together. So chapter 9, 33. Job cries out. He says something. Job cries out for a mediator. He says, hear what Job says. He is not a mere mortal like me, he's talking about God, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. And then also in Job 16:19, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. essentially what Job is crying out for here is he's crying out for someone who could help him talk to God, who could intercede and mediate for him. If you look at my study notes, it said on what it, for these passages, Job's only hope is that in heaven he has a friend, a holy one, as he refers to here, who will be his witness, his advocate, his intercessor one, who will plead with God on his behalf. And I'm sure you know what I'm going to say. But thankfully for us, on the other side of Jesus' cross and resurrection, we have such an intercessor and a friend, someone who pleads our case before the throne of God. Whereas Job, he did not have Jesus to protect him from the accuser. But we have Jesus, an intermediary in the middle, who says, our defense attorney, who says, yes, God, Jungmin has done these things wrong. You are absolutely right. But we plead guilty. And then when the time for punishment comes, when the lashes are about to come, because God is a God of justice and his need for justice must be fulfilled because he is good and just, when he throws those lashes, those rocks at us, God steps in front of those rocks for us and cover and protect us. And because of his blood, as we are covered in his blood, through the imputed grace and righteousness of Jesus for our lives, we do not have to suffer. Jesus has already suffered all those things on the cross. Isn't this amazing? Friends, as I started off with the earlier point, God is a good father. We see that in chapter 1 and 2. God is a good father. He is not only a good father, he wants to be so proud of us. He wants to boast in us. He loves us that way. Yet, he is also perfect and just. He has high standards. But yet he wants to love us and boast in us. So what did he do? He himself stepped in front of those stones. And he took those blows instead of us. That's Jesus' sacrifice and love for us. And this is why we can be encouraged in the book of Job. Right? Because all of us sitting here, hearing this message, and if you have not, then have experienced God. And if you have not, then I tell you, because I have experienced it, cry out to him. Cry out to him. Because just like Habakkuk, just like Job, as we have read today, when you cry out to him, he will answer you. And you can experience God. Christianity is not about words. And chapter 41, 38, reading this, if it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean anything. It's just poetry. But when inspired by the Holy Spirit, it allows us to experience God. So I encourage you, if you are going through difficulty, discouragement, despair, maybe even depression. We have the benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And we will all, there is difficulty on this earth. But know that we have a hope. Let me end with this. If you go to Job 19:25, actually, with this, please just listen. Please just listen. Job cries out in the midst of one of his prayers to God, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with the tool and engraved in rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Let me read it again. Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. In my flesh I will see God with my own eyes. How my heart yearns within me. It's been popularized in Handel's Messiah, many, many worship songs. This is where it come from. Job 19:25. From a man who was going through, honestly, probably difficulty that we will have, we cannot really fathom. We probably have not gone through everything that Job has gone through. Yet, because of what he went through, he left an inheritance for us. What is that inheritance? It is this inheritance that it is in the difficulty that your hope can then rise up. You know, when you think about the eternity of our life, the eternity of what we're going to have, maybe some difficulty on this earth. Yes, it's difficult, but versus eternity, it is only in the difficulty that we have an opportunity to experience hope, to experience leaning on the Lord, to say, not me, not my own ability, but Lord, you, your ability, your hope, let it rise within me. If everything was going well, we would not have that opportunity. If everything was going well, we would not have that opportunity to lift up worship to Lord, even when things are not rosy. So that's just the message I have. Similar to the message from last week. I want to encourage us. God is a personal God. When we cry out to him, he will respond. He is not a far and aloof God. He is a God who loves us, wants to be proud of us. So let's just meditate on that this morning as we just worship. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning about this.
He lives. calm my troubled heart. He lives our blessings to kind wise heavenly friend. He lives and loves me till the end. He lives, and while he lives, I'll see. He lives, my prophet, priest, and king. He grants me daily breath. He lives, and I shall conquer death. He lives, my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely.
Let's, yes, Lord, we just thank you that you love us. You're so proud of us. I just pray that this truth, that your godly perspective about us and our identity and about the situations that we are going through, that you would speak to us, that you will continue to speak to us throughout this week. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We'll move on to the prayer focus for this morning. So first, let's pray for our the members of our community who are dealing with cancer. So let's just pray in your prayer language right now. Let's really stir ourselves up for the members of our community. Shaka. Let's also lift up members of our community who are going through chemo and radiation therapy. Moving on to our next prayer topic, let's pray for members of our community who are dealing with illness, but also our need of salvation. So let's pray for them this morning. Feeling my heart is convinced. let's move on to the next topic. Shabbat. Let's pray for members of our community who are dealing with infirmities. Just pray the blood of Jesus over them and for full healing in Jesus' name. Pray for members of our community who are looking for jobs. Let's pray for opening and favor with man and with God, and opening of doors, and also clear guidance. But also let's pray for vision for their lives. Let's move on to our Saturday focus. So the mission focus first, North Korea, our friend Chris and the community who are there right now. And let's also lift up South Korea, the church plan. Let's lift up Lin Sang and his family as they step into this role of leading the church plant at this time. So yeah, let's really cover them. Pray for SP 2.0, the new building and the benefactor. But let's also pray for everyone in SP, all the members, to catch the vision, to really desire this with all their heart, because they know that it is from the Lord, and that something from the Lord would, come upon them, a passion for this vision as well. Lift up the SP weekend activities. So it's EMP Bible study, prison outreach, homeless outreach, domestic helpers, education outreach, drug rehab outreach, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, SP Indonesia services and activities, and all other meetings. Let's lift it up. Ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on all these things, that there will be much spiritual fruit that comes out of these meetings. Lord, we thank you for this time, Father, that you do not disappoint. Lord, whenever we cry out to you, you come and you speak to us. Father, so everything that we have shared this morning, I ask that you would put it into seeds, the good seeds, that you would put it into good soil, and that you would allow good fruit to come forth. I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would continue to water it with your presence. And Lord, we just love you. Be with us for the rest of the day, Lord. And I just encourage everyone, so as I was coming today, I thought of this song. It's the Hillsong song. It's called My Redeemer Lives. And yeah, just continue to meditate on it as we meditate on Job throughout the rest of the day. Perhaps listen to that. Give Lord worship through that song or other worship. And just bless. God bless you. We pray. Just have a great day. Enjoy the rest of your time. Amen.